Okay, we've got a lot to cover tonight, so some great stuff coming up. We're going to be doing some work in the flood. I don't remember the last time that I've covered the flood and the sending out of the raven and the doves and all of that. And so we're going to be getting into that study. And we've got a lot to cover in Jude. And I'm working on Job, and we've got some exciting things coming up there. It's going to be a good time in the Word. The flood is in Jude. The flood is in Jude. Because the flood is in Jude because he mentions Cain, Balaam, and Korah. And because he does that, we have to go to the flood. Pastor, wait a minute. Have I missed a year or two here? And got some great stuff. So we'll put all this together, and it'll make sense to you, I hope. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is to be sure we trust in the Spirit to open our eyes to the things that He would have us to see in the story of Korah and the rebellion. You can study it like 95% of the preachers will and just go through it, and superficial things, and he's a bad guy. Or we can see what's going on in the spiritual warfare. Let's pray. Father, we get so wrapped up in ourselves and become interested in those things that relate to ourselves without realizing that this whole spiritual warfare that is important to you, that's going on between you and Satan, has direct effect on everything that happens in our life every day. Our marriages, our work, friendships, everything in life, finances, health, our spiritual journey, related to the spiritual warfare between you and Satan. Pray, Father, that you'll open our eyes to the things that you would have us to see. We're told, Heavenly Father, that the Old Testament is written for our profit, our benefit. So we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to see these things. Father, we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, I'm not going to do any review. I'm just going to jump and go to Jude, pick up where we are. We are dealing with the rebellion of Korah, and he is the third of the trail of the false teachers that are going to take us all the way to the false prophet in Revelation. And the three that Jude mentions are Cain, Balaam, and Korah. Now, where we have moved in our study, we have moved to where God has pronounced a judgment now against the entire nation, the entire congregation, and we're looking at the power of prayer in verse 23 and following, how the prayer of Moses and Aaron incite God to act in a manner he would not have acted otherwise. And we're going to see that in this study. Verse 23, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, now the very fact the Lord does that lets us know which way he's going to go in this contest, because Korah and his followers, you were three men, you recall, and they just knew that God was on their side because they were holy, and the people were holy, and it was a righteous cause and all this. Well, the Lord is on Moses' side. The Lord spoke to Moses. Verse 24. Numbers 16. Nope. That's coming up. Numbers 16. This is the rebellion of Korah. So we can all get on the same ground. I saw a boy as over here, kind of, where are y'all? What are you reading? I don't see this in Jude. Okay, let's get together here. Verse 23. Now does your verse 23 read, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses"? All right, we're all in the same text, same place. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the congregation, saying, get back from around the dwellings of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram." So what we're seeing here, if you look back at the text, let me turn here with you. In number 16, what God had previously said to them. And before he tells them to get back, he first of all said he's going to take them, take the whole congregation out. So let's take a look at what the Lord had said so we can see how he's changing his mind. Verse 20, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among the congregation, that I may consume them instantly," violently. Okay, so he's taken out the entire congregation. So what's going to happen is, right after this, it's going to be Moses, Aaron, and probably their own families, and that's going to be it. Everybody else is going to be gone. "But they fell on their faces," they being Moses and Aaron, "and said to God," said to the Lord, okay, "Oh God, thou God," twice, "of the spirits of all flesh, when one man sins, wilt thou be angry with the entire congregation?" So he's praying that God will spare the congregation. This is the power of your prayer. Prayer can incite God to act differently than he would otherwise, because God has made it very clear, I'm taking them out. He said it, I'm taking them out. Now, verse 23, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying," after they prayed, "speak to the congregation, saying, get back from around the dwellings of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram." Now, how many men are there? Three. So, how many counselors are we going to see in Job? Three. So, start getting this. I want these things to become just so clear to you. We're going to be seeing Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar. You're going to know those names like your own family. Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar. And these are going to sound right all the way through, but they're wrong. Okay, verse 25. "Then Moses and arose, went to Dathan and Abiram with the elders of Israel, following him." You recall that they had refused to come to him out of arrogance and rebelling against his authority, not recognizing his authority. "We're not going to come to you." So that's what he's saying is that Moses went to them. So they go to them. Verse 26, "And he spoke to all the congregation, spoke to the congregation, saying, depart now from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing that belongs to them, lest you be swept away in all their sin." Okay. What's the purpose in Revelation of the mark of the beast? What are you doing when you take the mark of the beast? Do what? You're identifying with them. You can trade. You become part of their whole setup. Look what it says. "Do not even touch." Do not even touch that which belongs to them. Don't become identified with theirs and what is theirs. And we're going to come back and we're going to relate that later, this very verse, to what's going on in Revelation. But I just want to get your mind starting to clicking to see these things is how they're working along. Sounds like God's kind of, you know, well, wait a minute, they got some good stuff in there. If you're going to take it out, I'd go in there I'd have had a ball. It's like an estate sale. I'd just go in there and not have to pay for it. Just bring your big truck and we'll just go over there, and I'm sure that they've got some good stuff in Dathan and Abiram's house, so we'll go check it out. Don't touch anything. Do not be identified with them. Now, another question. Do they really look all that wicked? Do they really look like they've done horrible things? Are they worse than Aaron? What did Aaron do? He built a golden calf. Have they gone into idolatry? Have they gone into sexual immorality? No. What's going on here? People, this is the part that's so important in this study in Jude and all of our studies now of understanding and spotting the false teachers. As their whole objective is to look good. People, the battle or the task of Satan is to always look good, not bad. The task of Satan is always to look good. The task of the false teacher is to sound like truth, to sound correctly. And throughout history, false teachers, it is part of their history to find that right moment to usurp God's given authority. Let me give you another example. We won't go turn to it tonight. I read and this and stuff, but we can't just keep getting further and further. But think about it. The people who opposed David. Now, how tough do you think? See, here, Korah has got the entire congregation following him. To the point, remember we read verse 41 already, that when they are taken out, the people get mad because Moses has gotten God's people killed, the holy people killed. Now let's talk about David and what happened to him. Now David has a sexual affair with Bathsheba, who is married, so he has an adulterous affair. That's number one. He is immoral, adulterer, as king, uses his authority, which, according to law, here is punishable by death. Then the murder of Uriah, that's punishable by death according to the law. Do you think it's going to be very difficult, very much trouble getting a rebellion against David lined up? No. People are going to run right into it. And so you have the great Absalom rebellion against David. So, usurping the people against David, God's chosen, wasn't really difficult. Hey, we've got to stop this man. We've got to stop this king. The law says he should die. He's going against God. He's going against the law. And God is on our side. So, this is a God's side rebellion. Now, was God on their side in the Absalom rebellion? No. God wasn't on their side. But I want you to see that the false teachers, they pick the perfect time for these kinds of things. It's really confusing. It's often confusing to pick the good, the bad, what's right, what's wrong, when do we do this, when do we not do this, these kinds of things. Sometimes God just doesn't seem to honor his own law. Now there's the kicker, because it's not the law. How y'all doing tonight? Good. So it gets confusing. Well, what should we do about David? He's an adulterer. He's a murderer. And he misused his kingship by both of those. Plus, we could list a lot of other things that David did wrong. And his rebellion formed. Here, Korah. We got Aaron, who built the golden calf. We've got Moses, who murdered in the past. We got a lot of problems. And so that's why they just knew. We are in number 16. We're in number 16, getting ready now to go into verse 27. God has just said to separate the congregation from these three men, because he's getting ready to take them out. Now, verse 27. So, they got back. When God says get back, you might want to get back. So it's a good idea. So they got back from around the dwellings of Korah, Dathan, and Abiathar. It mentions the three again. Just, you've got to start thinking with me as we go into Job and Jude. We're going to have three doves. We're going to have just a lot of threes of what God is doing going on throughout all history. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the doorway of their tents defiantly, along with their wives and their sons and their little babies. Their little ones, their babies. So here's their little babies, their little children, and they're all standing. Verse 28. And Moses said, "By this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these deeds, for this is not my doing." That's very important. This is not my doing. Look at verse 41 with me again. Look at verse 41. And let's see what we have the people saying in verse 41. The next day, all the congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, saying, "You are the ones who have caused the death of the Lord's people." They still regard these false teachers as God's people. But if you look at our passage, Moses makes it very clear, and he's going to make it clear by what's going to happen. Let me just be sure you understand this. This is not my doing. Verse 29 is a little proof text. If these men die the death of all men, and as men die hunting, men die disease, men die heart attacks, men die different ways, okay, that are common to our dying. So look what he says. If these men die the death of men, of normal death, or if they suffer the fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. See the word sent? Commission. I want you to get your mind back into that. We studied it in detail in John a lot, but I want your mind to start getting that back into your mind. That all through the Gospel of John, what did we see? That Jesus Christ was sent by the Father. He sent me. The Father sent me. And the Holy Spirit is sent by. We're going to see Moses isn't going to just simply let three doves go. He sends the raven out. He sends the doves out. These are important words. They're little flags for us. They're flag saying, boy, this is important. Things are going on. We don't want to miss it. People are ready for the next several months. It's a lot of fun in Jude and Job. Okay. Verse 29, if these men die the death of all men, or if they suffer the fate of all men, then the Lord has not commissioned me. Verse 30, but on the other hand, if the Lord brings about an entirely new thing, and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them up. It seems like God's told him what he's going to do, doesn't it? And exactly what he's going to do. With all that is theirs. And they descend alive into Sheol, the grave. Now, I'll stop here. What do you think? How is the beast going to be taken out in Revelation? Same thing. Start thinking that way now with me. Start thinking. People, there are just certain patterns, certain things that happen throughout Scripture, and I'm going to pull all this together to your daily life. This isn't just theology. This isn't just cool stuff in the Bible. This is what the Bible's about, and it should have an impact on how you and I live each day. But if the Lord, verse 30, if the Lord brings about an entirely new thing, and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that is theirs, and they descend alive into Sheol, the grave, then you will understand that these men have spurned the Lord. They need to understand that, but they're not going to, because in verse 41, what do? They say, it's your fault. You can do sound teaching. Doesn't mean people who listen. He's made it very clear. And here's how I'm going to let you know. I'm going to let you know, because if they die normally, then okay, God didn't send me. But boy, if the ground is thrown, you've got to admit, the ground opening up at certain areas and certain people and all their possessions go down to the grave, that's not normal. So we know something's going on, and that's his whole point. Verse 31. Then it will come about, as he finished, then it came about, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground that was under them split open, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, their households and all the men that belonged to Korah with all their possessions. So they and all that belonged to them went down alive to Sheol. In other words, they didn't die on a battlefield. They didn't die in bravery. They didn't die working. They didn't die of old age. No accidental deaths, no disease. They died alive. Boom! Of course, we all die alive, don't we? But the ideal is that they're just taken down and they're alive. This is a horrible thing going on. How horrible is it? Verse 34. And all Israel who were around them fled at their outcry. You just imagine what this sounded like. The adults, the parents, the children crying, screaming, shouting as this grave opened up. The pits received them. Yes. And all the men who belonged to Korah. Korah is the leader of the rebellion. That includes Abiram and all of them, but he is mentioned. That includes Dathan and Abiram, but it's just like, why didn't Jude mention all of them? It says Korah is the leader. So he's taken down and he's mentioned specifically as being taken down, just as the false prophet in Revelation is going to be mentioned when this happens there. He will be mentioned as going down with them, and all those who followed him, all those who went along with him. This is why you didn't want to have anything to do. The idea here is, if you had taken something that belonged to Dathan, say, and you took it to your tent, when this happened, your tent would have gone under, because you had what belonged to them. Notice it says, and everything that belonged to them. So this is a remarkable event that is going on, and all Israel, all the congregation who were around them fled at their outcry. Again, you can just imagine the screaming and the shouting and all of this terror that was going on. For they said, the earth may swallow us up. Okay, they've been told that it won't. But these people are frantic, emotional, fear. This struck fear in the people. Terror in the people, dismay, all those kinds of things. But let me ask you a question. Did it open their eyes to the truth? Did it? No. How do we know that? Verse 41. They're still mad at Moses and Aaron. They're still angry at God. People, there are two types of people. You can go through the journey that Job is going on and not make it. You can go through a lot of journeys, and some people wake up, but not everyone. Not every Christian will wake up. Not every unbeliever will wake up. They're just going to, what we call the hardening of the heart. They're just going to become harder and hardened toward God. So will not open their eyes to the reality of who the false teachers were. They just are not going to see it. They become even more angry. Instead, you would think, boy, I just fall down and kiss Moses' feet. You know, what do you want me to do? But no, not these people. I mean, Moses and Aaron has just prayed for their deliverance. And what do? They turn around and blame him. He's the reason they're alive. And yet, they are against him. So, this gives you an idea of how people, we, are fooled by the false teachers. They look so good. Verse 35. Fire also came forth from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering the incense, who had no authority to all be offering it. They've seen that before with Aaron's two sons. They knew better. They've seen it. Yet they keep doing it. Oh, I can get away with it. There are Christians that I can get away with just keep on sinning. I can just keep on sinning and I can keep on getting away with it and it's just going to be okay with God. People, it's not. It's not going to be okay with God. But there are people that just think they can continue on. Here are these men, 250, offering the idolatrous incense in the sense that they have no right to be offering it. Now, remember, who are these 250 men? Look back at verse 2 with me. I don't want you to forget these things because to me they're very important. Look back at verse 2. Who are the 250 men? They are the well-known leaders, respected, loved, admired. They're from priestly families. But note at the end of verse 2, appointed by the people. They are elected by the people. These are the people's choice. Moses and Aaron are not the people's choice. They're God's. God said, Moses and Aaron are my leaders. Now, you can choose some other ones. And what happened was, they became so involved with those that they got to pick, as opposed to whom God has picked. When they appointed. So, we know, people, just stop and think with me now, we know that Korah is a bad guy. So we kind of look for it and all through here. But again, if we just go through this, through the things that he did, boy, did you see anything that deserved this kind of drama? Just the earth opening up and taking them down and under. No horrible sins here, people. I'm a little redundant now, but we did it earlier and it's here. But they didn't commit adultery. They didn't commit body sins. They didn't steal. They didn't do all these horrible things. They didn't murder. They didn't commit adultery or homosexuality or bestiality or nothing like that. Those things that we think are so horrible. He didn't do any of those. David did. He committed adultery and murder. The earth didn't open up and take him under. Didn't take him out. What's going on here? People, this is what I want you to begin to grasp about the false teachers. The worst evil, the gravest evil, is that which sounds the closest to the truth. I watch movies, and you watch. We watch movies or books or whatever, and all these people are evil people. They want to rule the world, and they're evil. I was watching one of the old reruns of the old James Bond, and I don't know if it's diamonds or gold. They're running them all. I get the diamonds and the gold and all that mixed up, but they're evil. They want to rule the world and all this kind of thing. And evil people are these people that do just horrible things. That's an evil people. That's not an evil person, according to God. An evil person who distorts the truth just a little, just enough that it isn't the truth, but it sounds like truth. That's evil. That's evil. Look at Cain again. Cain. Does he look so bad? Does Cain look so bad? What did Cain do that deserved the curse that was put on Cain? What did he do? Well, he murdered Abel. That was it. Well, David murdered. No curse was put on him. Something more is going on. It's what we have to start seeing. What else is going on that we're missing? Are these things sins? Yes. But boy, it just seemed like here God opens up the earth and they go down alive and fire comes down and consumes them and all this. And Cain, we're not even, God didn't say bring me an offering. Cain just, boy, I'm bringing you an offering, God. I praise you and I worship you so much. I'm bringing you an offering. I'm bringing you my very best. Show me something wrong with that. What did he do wrong? We read the whole four chapters dealing with Balaam. What did we find that Balaam did wrong? We read and we read and we read and over, and I'm almost tempted to go back and just highlight it for you again, but I hope you remember, I can't say anything that God doesn't tell me to say. And if God won't, it tells me not to curse Israel, those people, he said, I can't do it. I'm not going to do it. Well, then he brings him more money, gives him more money. No, you don't understand. If God doesn't let me say something, I can't say it. In fact, he even gives three. He gives three discourses. One of them is a great discourse on the coming Messiah. And yet Balaam is one of the false people. Where are we going to find it? But it'd be easy if he had just taken some of the foreign women into his tent. Ah, there it is. It'd been easy if he had killed somebody, murdered somebody. We think it'd be easy. We think it'd be easy because we like to judge based on those things. And they are sin and they are wrong. But people, we've got to see there's something going on from the very beginning of Cain to the false prophet where all of this is going to happen again and the earth is going to open up and take them down again into fire. Something's going on. We want to know what it is that's going on. And what's going on is the distortion of the truth just a little bit. False teachers are not easy to detect. They come in unaware. They sound good. They look good. People, let me just talk with you personally. Just personally. Now, maybe there's some of you wouldn't. But I would imagine some of you would. I know I would. I wouldn't even talk about you. Well, I wish we had a big choir, beautiful music. And I can't help but believe sometimes you're not, well, why am I going to that little church? There's hardly anyone there. And I could go over here and there's a big church and they have lots of things to do and they have wonderful music and they have this and they have that. But they don't have the truth. But that doesn't bother a lot of Christians. I'm sorry about that. The places of the false teaching just are glorious places. Thousands of people. Activities. Everything going on, you can imagine. And so appealing. And a lot of people that are active, people that are productive, they like to be a part of something like that. And I understand that. I'm not, well, I like to be a part of it. But we have to get back and, wait a minute. Let me listen. What's the message going on here? What's being said and taught here on exactly how to be saved, exactly how to be restored from sin, exactly how to live the Christian life? What's going on here? Where do I belong? Do I belong there or not? That's the great issue. People, let me take you to the Pharisees. The Pharisees were thought in exactly the same way as Korah. The people admired the Pharisees, respected the Pharisees, feared the Pharisees. They were highly respected religious leaders. People, we don't have any records of the great Pharisees and scribes and priesthood at the time of Jesus Christ getting involved in sexual immorality. We have no record of them getting involved in murder. Outside of our Savior. We have no record of any of these kinds of things in their activities. They looked good. They prayed where everybody could see them. They gave where everybody could see them. They were leaders. They taught in the temple. They taught in the synagogues. When did synagogues come about? I've taught you that. Do you remember when synagogues started coming about? Came back when the people returned to the land and built the temple, and then Ezra. Remember when Ezra and them came back and rebuilt the temple and the walls and everything? Okay, then they started meeting in various places around the country. Those were synagogues. Okay, now, so all of these things started happening. And the Pharisees looked good. They're hard to detect. The false teachers are hard to detect. These were the very ones who were the Pharisees, who were, everybody revered them. Who would have dared saying that these are the evil people? And when Christ pointed it out, made the people mad. Made the Pharisees mad, and the scribes mad. We've got to get rid of this man. We've got to crucify him. False teachers are difficult to spot unless you listen carefully to the Holy Spirit. Unless you stay very carefully with the truth, which is hard to do because they will use the same words. They'll use the right words. They'll use words of faith, forgiveness, love, mercy, cross, Jesus. Then they use other words that they put with it. Just like Job's three friends. We're going to have a lot of fun spotting. People, you know what I'm going to do a couple of those nights? We're just going to read. We're going to study a couple of chapters in there sometime. We're just going to read. And then I'm going to say, show me something wrong in that. Show me something wrong in the whole discourse we just read. And you know what? It's going to be just like what we did with Balaam and just like with the first part of Cain. We're not going to be able to spot it. But we know. How do we know? Because God says, I'm going to take them out. That's how bad they were, people. He didn't say, I'm just going to slap them on the wrist. I'm taking them out. Just like you, I'm taking them out. So we've got so much that we've got to grasp here. Okay, let's get on going here. 36. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Say to Eleazar the son of Aaron the priest, that he shall take up the censers out of the midst of the blaze, for they are holy." Now, what does that mean? That means they're set apart for the temple. In other words, in the temple, if a cup was used in the service, it was called holy or set apart. That was used for that. You don't take this cup that's used in the service of the temple and just walk around drinking water out of it or wine out of it. It's holy. It's set apart. It's something that's sacred in that time frame. So that's what's going on there. And you scatter the burning coals abroad. As for the censers of these men who have sinned at the cost of their lives. Now again, what was their sin? I dare say you ask most people, what was their sin? Wasn't any of the big five. Had nothing to do with the body, physical body. Had nothing to do with murder. Had nothing to do with these things. What did it have to do with? It had to do with rebelling against what God had set up, the order in which God had set it up. Let them be made into hammer sheets for a plating of the altar, since they did represent them before the Lord, and they are set apart, holy, and they shall be for a sign to the sons of Israel. Israel loves signs. So, verse 39, so Eleazar, the priest, took the bronze censers, which the men who were burned had offered, and they hammered. When you see that word hammered, what do you think about? Judgment. They hammered them out as a plating for the altar. As a reminder to the sons of Israel that no layman who is not of the descendants of Aaron should come near to burn incense before the Lord. See, they weren't even authorized to do it, but they, in their saying that Moses and Aaron were wrong, they did exactly what they were not supposed to do, and they had already seen with Aaron's sons, you're not supposed to do that. Before the Lord, that he might not become like Korah and his company. See, Korah's named here, but with his company, just as the Lord had spoken to him through Moses. In their arrogance, in their self-righteousness, and they thought of their own holiness, they rebelled against God's order, God's leadership, and what God had set up. Now the very important verse 41. Very important verse 41. But. Oh, I hate that word. But. You just know it's going to be no good. I love you, but. Oh, here it comes. You did a good job, but. It's just not going to be good. So, but on the next day, all the congregation of the sons of Israel, now that's all those people who are running off screaming and hollering in fear. These are all those people that Moses and Aaron prayed to save their lives. What do? Grumbled against Moses and Aaron, saying, "You are the ones who have caused the death of the Lord's people." Wow, listen at this. After all this, who are the good guys to these people, to the congregation? As far as the congregation goes, it's Korah and the men that were with him. Those are the good guys. After all of this, Korah is still a good guy. It's just amazing. Korah, Dathan, Abiram, the false teachers, according to God, they're the bad guys. According to the people, look what they said. This is powerful stuff. They're the Lord's people. What does that mean? Lord's chosen. The Lord's chosen. That's what the Lord's people means. The Lord's chosen. No, they're not. They're not the Lord's chosen. Whose chosen are they? Who chose them? The people. They're the chosen of the people, not of the Lord. That's why they really got to stay with them, because, boy, even their reputation's on the line. Gosh, I voted for Korah and all these 250 men, and I've been following them, And, oh, man, my cell phone on the stand. But wait a minute, here's God's appointed. No, these, and look what they said. These are the good guys. Moses and Aaron have problems. So they stuck with the false teachers even after they're gone. They're angry. They were stuck with terror and fear, dismay at the destruction. But on the very next day, what a difference a day makes. On the very next day, they are still against Moses and Aaron. God's appointed. And note carefully, it's your fault. It's your fault. You are the ones who have caused the death of the Lord's people. Their death is your fault. People always want to cast blame. Whose fault really is it that this total destruction has taken place? And they want to blame the ones that God has chosen and go with those that rebelled against him. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Do you think they would have been angry had God taken Moses and Aaron out? Not one bit. Not one bit. They were the ones who deserved destruction as far as the people were concerned. And they are angry because the false teachers were taken out and Moses and Aaron stays alive and stay in the ball game. They just simply do not have the eyes to see people. And I'm telling you, it's tough in your spiritual life to always be able to see. There's so many things that Satan and his circumstances are going to cloud up to be able to walk by faith, not by sight. It's tough. Okay, let's just finish the reading. Verse 42. And it came about, however, when the congregation had assembled against Moses and Aaron, that they turned toward the tent of meeting, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Now, people, here's the grace of God. He spared them. They're still rebelling. And it says in verse 42, they're still antagonistic. But look what verse 42 says. Glory still comes to them. Then Moses and Aaron came to the front of the tent of meeting. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, get away from this congregation, that I may consume them instantly. And they fell on their faces. Verse 46. And Moses said to Aaron, take your censer, put it in fire from the altar, lay incense on it, then bring it quickly to the congregation, and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone forth from the Lord, the plague has begun. Then Aaron took it, as Moses had spoken, ran into the midst of the assembly, for behold, the plague had begun among the people. So he put on the incense, and made atonement for the people. And he took his stand between the dead and the living, so that the plague was checked. But those who died by the plague were 14,700, besides those who died on account of Korah. Then Aaron returned to Moses at the doorway of the tent of meeting, for the plague had been checked. Now, we're not going to go there, but anybody remember in the wilderness journey? Remember, this is the only story we have once they've entered into it. But in their journey, did anybody remember when another plague came and the people were dying and something was lifted up in the air that they had to look at? Snake on a pole. Snake on a pole. What did Christ say in John 3? When you see the Son of Man lifted up, you'll know. Now, we won't go to that story. That's a whole nother wonderful journey of fun. But I just want you to see, it happens over and over and over. What divides the people? What divides people? People, what divides is your attitude about Christ, unbeliever and believer. What divides believers is your attitude about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. Divides people. those who are going to walk in spiritual living and those who are not going to. So twice the people rebelled, twice Moses and Aaron intercede for them. This just keeps on going. Who are the real false teachers? Who are the true teachers? All right. How did the people of Israel view those taken out? They did not view them as false teachers. They viewed them as good. To them, the false teachers were the good teachers, Moses and Aaron. These were the ones. The ones appointed by God were the ones that were wrong to them. The ones who were leading against them, they were the bad guys. This is how destructive false teachers are. This is why Jude went, and this is one of the reasons Jude mentions Korah. We'll come to another reason when we continue this. So, the prince to the congregation, Moses and Aaron, who interceded for them, for the saving of their souls, were still the bad guys. To the point that they had to intercede for them again. They're angry with Moses, but God is going to turn all of that. And as we just saw, make atonement. What is that speaking of? The person and work of Christ on the cross. He is the difference between those who live and those who die. Those who take the atoning work of Christ by faith, those who do not. It's a powerful picture. Okay, back to Jude 11. Jude 1:11. Back to Jude 1:11. Jude 1:11, verse 11. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the era of Balaam, way of Cain, era of Balaam, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Okay, we have three men, and this is extremely important. So we have Cain, Balaam, and Korah. So we have the three men here mentioned. This is extremely important. This little book of Jude, one chapter, kind of hidden, kind of forgotten. Jude does things people nowhere in the Bible are these names put together like they are right here. We learn things in Jude no place else even talked about. We've already seen, we learned about the fighting over Moses' body. Now we're finding a whole other area that's nowhere else in the Bible. We've got to slow down and find out what's going on, because this is extremely important. This little book of Jude is a mystery book. People, it's a mystery book on the whole spiritual warfare. Jude isn't just writing to believers. He's writing to the church, but he's not writing to us just about things related to the church. He goes back and mentions things in the Old Testament, fighting over Moses' body. What does that matter to us? We're seeing what it matters to us. Now he mentions three people in the Old Testament. Three men in the Old Testament. And these three men are related in a most dramatic, picturesque way to the whole spiritual warfare. Little book. It's just a powerful book. Tells us things between about Micah, Satan, and all of this. Now Jude puts these three names together. Again, I want to say, nowhere else in Scripture they put together. So we need to ask ourselves a couple of questions. Why are these three men pulled out of all the false teachers and false prophets, and why are they in the order they're in? These three men first give us a trail of false teachers, starting with Cain, trail of false teachers. They form a line that is going to be traced all the way down to the false prophet. The false prophet in Revelation, and we'll be noting the false prophet in Revelation. We've looked at all three of these men, and again, certain things are in common. One thing that is in common about all three is that all three look good. You just read the first thing about Cain. He just out of his own soul brought an offering to the Lord. We've read all of that. We've read about Balaam. We've read about Korah. And if you just take their whole basis, they have that in common. They look good. And that's what Satan always wants to do. He wants to look good before man. He wants to look like light. He wants to look holy. He wants to look right. Now, what I want to do, I want you to turn back just for a moment. We won't be able to do this without it, but just to get a kickoff, look at Cain again. Go back to Genesis 6 with me a minute. Now we're going to add more. Each time we, or Genesis 4, excuse me. Now we go back. We're going to pick up a little more. Now, if I were to tell you that God is going to ask Cain some questions, and I were to ask you, how many questions do you think God is going to ask him? What would be your just top guess? Three. And you're right. Isn't that interesting? Three. There it is again. Let's see if we can see what's going on. Genesis 4:1. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, I have gotten this. Oh, this is important, but not for what we're doing now. And again, she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain, on his own, brought an offering to the Lord. By the way, let me just go back up to verse 2. I want each time we can enrich it, you'll remember it rather than just all at once. Okay, we've read this, but look. And Abel was a keeper of the flocks. It's kind of like a shepherd. Just sort of like a caretaker. But look what it, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Does anybody have the NIV? The NIV says he worked the ground. And that's important. Cain is a worker. Just get a feel of Abel. He's just a caretaker. But Cain is a worker. He's got to work. That goes with our whole ideal of basic instincts. To perform, to work, and be rewarded for it. So it came about in the course of time, verse 3, that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground, and Abel on his part brought an offering, brought the first things of his flock, their fat portion, and the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he, God, had no regard. Now, I want to point out, we're getting ready to read the death of Abel. This all, everything from here on could have been prevented. If God would just have said, thank you. Thank you, Cain. Nice job, son. This whole thing could have been prevented. That's all that God had to do. Just accept Cain's offering and slap him on the back. Give him his little gold car, gold star sticker. Nope, didn't do it. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. If we had time, I'd show you Ezekiel, the countenance of the king of Tyre-Satan, how it fell at his revolt. Then the Lord said to Cain, here's your first question now. And the first two questions here I'm putting as one. Why are you angry at me? And why is your countenance fallen within you? In other words, why are you angry at me? What are you upset about? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted? And if now the verse 7, I'm not putting in as one of our questions. I don't think that's a question so much as it is that he's saying to him, everything will go well. And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. And is a desire, and is desire for you, but you must master it. And Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field. Okay, that's something else I want you to mark. In the field. Wasn't at home, as it were, it was in the field. Okay, I might as well get your mind going with me now. There are three battles in the spiritual warfare between God and Satan. Where does the first one take place? Well, in the prehistoric world. On earth. Prehistoric world. Remember, where's the second one? Where's the second battle in the three great battles? Where's the second one? It's the cross. People, you got to start thinking with me now. You got to always remember that these three battles, these spiritual battles, we touched upon them in Revelation, and we're going to really be developing these things. And so here is the cross. Now, the cross didn't occur in Jerusalem. It actually occurred outside of Jerusalem, like in the valley, the field. So it's outside. Now, the third battle, where's that? Where's the third great battle yet to come? Armageddon. Okay, so here's Armageddon, and this is going to be fought on what? The battlefield. It's going to be fought on the battlefield. Look what we have in our passage. Verse 8, and Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field, out in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and murdered him. Okay, we'll get a picture here. Cain, Satan, Abel, Jesus Christ. That's what we're seeing, what's going on here. Now, verse 9. So we've had one question. Why are you angry at me? Second question in verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? Where is he? Okay. And he said, I do not know. Now, does he know? Yes. So he lied. He knows exactly where he is. Am I my brother's protector, keeper, guardian? And he said, here's the third question. Here are your three questions. What have you done? What have you done? Does God know what he did? Yeah. What is going on here? This is finality. You've done it. It's over. The war is over. The battle's over. Cain, you're going to now get yours. So the curse of Cain is now going to be talked about and things that are going to happen to Cain. But we have three questions. And what I want to do is relate those three questions later to the three battles, as we're going to see going on. Then we looked at Cain. Balaam could speak only what God told him to. Every time he was offered money, what did he do? He was offered more money. He refused it and said, I can only speak what God tells me to speak. We have Korah. All the congregation considered him holy. They grumbled against Moses and Aaron. You are the men who have caused the death of the Lord's people. You killed God's people. They looked so good in their rebellion against God's appointed. They look so good, they have the people fooled. This is what false teachers do. Enemies to the church, and that's why Jude is writing, because this is how horrible they are. They're enemies to the church. Enemy to an unbeliever, the false teacher, the unbeliever, those who teach a false gospel on how to be saved. The enemy to the church, teacher who comes along with a false way to be restored from sin, a false way of living the Christian life, by performance, by doing something, confession, repentance, sorrow, rituals, doing, morality, learn more, do more, all this kind of stuff. These are your false teachers. And they're marked if you listen. Verse 11, woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have crushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished into the rebellion of Korah. Okay, we're going to close here, but let me just get your mind thinking now, because we're going to pick it right up here. I'm not going to do any review next week either. Cain, let's go back. Cain, Balaam, and Korah. Wait a minute, Jude. You got them out of order. Cain, of course, is first. But you got to remember, Jude, Korah's rebellion came while Israel was in the wilderness. Balaam's came later when they're marching toward the promised land. So, Jude, you got them in the wrong order. No, Jude has them exactly how God wants them. Now, people, just going to talk about me, I'm not going to come and talk to any of you. That's what I might do. in school. I'm taking a test, and I'm just, okay, oh yeah, I remember those three men, Cain and Balaam and Korah, go on. Not thinking about it. The only reason I've got them in the wrong order is because I don't even think about it. I don't care. I'm not even thinking that way. But do you think God the Holy Spirit is that as flippant as I would be in school? Huh? No. Don't you think the Holy Spirit's going to have everything kind of exact? And if the correct order is important, don't you think he'd put them in that? So if they're in a different order, it should be Cain, Korah, and Balaam. Then we have to ask ourselves, why, Holy Spirit, are you doing that? Why did you lead Jude to write it this way? Jude did it on purpose. He wrote it this way on purpose. What's going on? Is it important? People, I'm going to begin next week showing you just how important this is. This is vital. This is part of seeing this whole thing that Jude is dealing with from the very beginning to the end. In closing, look at Jude with me. If you close your text, please open it. Because I want you to see how Jude is going to make a move that if you're not paying attention, you'll miss it. It's like in reading Ezekiel and some of the other places in Scripture. But let's read Jude. Now, verse 11 we've read. But now let's take a look. Watch what happens in 12 and 13. Just to help you. These men, okay, see, he's talking about men, are those who are hidden reefs in your love feast with when they feast with you without fear. Caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried by the winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars, for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. Who was the black darkness formed for in the first place? Satan. What I want you to see is Jude has moved into the angelic realm here. He's moved into the mystical, to the spiritual warfare. Going from these men to the spiritual warfare. This has caused a lot of problem with commentators. It's not going to cause us any problem at all. We're used to this in Ezekiel. We're used to seeing this type of thing in Zechariah. So we're going to see it here. He's just going to move us, and he's saying, okay, for those of you to listen, taking to the spiritual warfare, this whole thing. And what I want to do is come back, relate all of this, people, to your very lives. Yes, this to me. I hope it is to you. It probably is. That's why you're here. Just exciting stuff to see all of this in Scripture. To me, it's just wonderful. Fun. But it also is important to our daily life. To be able to realize that everything you and I do is related to this great spiritual warfare going on. And there just are no accidents. We're down here, but there's something so powerfully going on from beginning to end in the spiritual warfare. And that's where the whole false teacher thing comes in. People, it's not just a matter of, well, that person's wrong, I don't do it. People, it's essential to see and to know why you do and what we do. Are we listening to the Spirit or are we listening to the flesh? Let's close in a word of prayer. Well, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for tonight, the journey of tonight. Thank you for opening our eyes to see the things you would have us to see. And now, Heavenly Father, we pray you'll take these things now, because it's just overwhelming. Over the next few days, just give us time to let your Spirit sink into our souls all these things going on, what Jude is doing. The three men, the three going all through Scripture and the spiritual warfare, the battles. How it affects us individually, corporately as a group of believers. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for your Spirit, who is our teacher. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen.